So we come to this story once again. Another year, another spring where life sings and color multiplies and skin hungers for more light. We come to hear again the same words, or at least the same story, as told throughout the centuries, across cultures, translations upon translations, and always we find ourselves here, at the bottom of the hill, where there's not yet a sunrise, no spring birds, no early morning warmth that hints to an unfolding day. We come to this story here at the bottom of the hill, where a mother moves her body, oils in hand, so that she can prepare to clean and bury her child. Here at the bottom of the hill, where a friend, the lover, perhaps a partner no less, is quietly wondering how they will move the stone at the crest of this hill, the rock, the boulder, and if they can find the might, the strength to chase boulder from earth, will they have the strength to face the truth of this loss, the death of a friend, the silencing of their teacher, the surrender of a dream, of a world they needed to believe was possible. It's an odd thing. I can hear the deep breaths. I can feel the discomfort. It is an odd thing, uncomfortable even, to look out and see the pretty pastels and the bonnets while telling this story, or at least reminding us that it begins here. Did you know, do you remember perhaps from your previous tradition that for the first time since Lent began 40 days ago, Christians who fill the pews today will be invited, encouraged, only once again allowed to say a grand and grateful hallelujah today? The tradition of removing this exclamation started in the 5th century, and it acknowledged that as we speak of a story that narrates betrayal, brutality, grief, and charges those of us who recall it deep self and communal reflection about our participation, conscious or unconscious, overt or systemic, our participation in a world that reflects so clearly the one of Jesus' time. Allowing a hallelujah would be another betrayal within the storyline. Now, we have to appreciate this, right? The forthrightness of it all. We don't mimic the public crucifixions of the ancient world. This is true. Not in this current century, not anymore. We don't publicly damn those who speak a word of truth to power, and yet, we do seem to accept the public execution of our children in their classrooms, in our press in their newsrooms, and our faithful in their pews, a reminder of what we allow to speak and what we allow to be in power. And perhaps we do not live with the brutality of parading our criminals through the streets, but we have quieted our protests on the shameless caging of children and the human body of all ages, a betrayal to our highest values and the inherency of our worth. And perhaps if we are not mourning one we've loved, taken from the world for the sake of symbol and threat, well, then we are not living the black, brown, trans experience. And no matter who we are losing one another in 1,000 different ways, reducing one another, dismissing and categorizing and characterizing one another until we have fallen out of reach. Yes, in such a time as this, allowing a hallelujah would be a betrayal all the same. But today is different. That's what it said. Today is not only allowed or invited, but claimed. Hallelujah, we will hear like church bells echoing from steeple to steeple. But why? What in that litany has been tempered, has been released from its brutality? What good is there in saying or singing or claiming such joy? You know the Leonard Cohen song? But baby, I've been here before. I've seen this room and I've walked this floor. You know, I used to live alone before I knew ya. And I've seen your flag on the marble arch. And love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. What happens when the women finally reach the top of this hill, when they arrive at the tomb? Jesus' body is gone, an angel appears. He's been resurrected, they are told. All that stuff he has been saying and promising, all that magic he had been doing was actually a miracle. The prophecy had been fulfilled and the beloved kingdom would appear. Or the women's tears are endless. And the men lock themselves away in fear. Students who promised loyalty are drenched in doubt and bargain before they will believe. And whereas until Jesus walked the land and spoke his message and touched the people who learned they were untouchable, God had been some outside, ultimate, unreachable something. And then it happened again. They had flesh, a body, hands, feet, a head to crown, the bodily symbol of the divine's presence with whom they ate and laughed and slept and prayed, and once again it was taken away. And so there is grief and confusion, there is anger, and there is a wanting, desperate hope. Hallelujah. That for centuries, the human experience, the honest and true expression of being human in a world that needs saving, has lived within one of the great sacred texts. Whether you believe in God, whether you believe God chose human form in Jesus by way of the Easter story, we have a whole lexicon that not just normalizes how the human heart can break, the ways it can turn cold or survive after despair. We have language that pairs such responses to the reaching or for God and coming to know that sacred something as reaching back. This is not just normalizing what it means to be human, it is calling it holy. It is shutting down the suggestions of simple salvation while still offering that life can unfold. And hallelujah, that as we come to recognize not only our own selves in the lives of the disciples, but our own world mirroring that of this ancient empire, let us praise that we have been given a clear narrative. That what is required to save us is not just a political movement, but a ministry. One that redefines greatness, mind you, and is grounded in mercy, humility, grounded in equity and justice that restores rather than retaliates. Hallelujah that through Easter's recurrence, we are reminded that if such a ministry was to exist, that even if the hints of such a purposeful collective is gathering, growing, is energized in hope by what they could help make come to be, there will be others who sense this as a threat. Beloved community as a threat, allowing the misfits and radicals, the criminals of the state, a pulpit from which to speak will always be a threat. Hallelujah, that through this story we have the opportunity to ask ourselves, when have we felt threatened by the rising up of others? When have we dismissed, criticized, judged uncivil to someone or some people who has preached a word or broken some false idol that in centuries from now the disciples of our hearts would praise? And so hallelujah that sometimes resurrection means more than we've dismissed it as. Maybe it's owning the habits of our mind and choosing the vulnerable, gritty disciplines required to change. Maybe it's coming to realize that if Something is being unearthed in the world, in our hearts, that we might consider it as holy before we think of it as disruptive. Maybe it's shaking off our passive assumptions that the world is as it is, too big to heal, too hurting to tend to, and feeling instead ignited by the reality that salvation was never one person's responsibility anyway. I know it is a broken hallelujah, but to me that is just better than bunnies and bonnets. This story, the Easter story, reminds me to look around and be grateful for those who companion me in the slow climb up the steep hill of loss and fear and need for strength, which is not just a seasonal desert walk or symbolic winter of our days. It is the everyday of being human in a world that needs saving. And this story, the Easter story, it grants us permission to hope in something absurd and think hard about how we might make that something true. So maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. His ministry also never has been stifled only to his flesh alone. So you tell me what is true. The stone has got to be rolled back from the tomb again and again every year, writes Victoria Weinstein. Roll up your sleeves. He's not coming back, you know. He's not coming back unless it is we who rise him, we who lay healing hands on the reviled and rejected like he did on his behalf, we who rage for righteousness in his insistent voice, we who love the sinner, even knowing that the sinner is no farther off than our own heartbeat. He will not be back to join us at the table, she writes, to share God's extravagant banquet, God's love feast. All are invited, come as you are, and so it is you and I who must feast for him, must say the grace and break the bread and pass it to the left and dish up the broiled fish or pour the wine and pass it to the right and treat each one so tenderly as though just this morning she or he made the personal effort to make it back from heaven or hell, but certainly from death to be at our side. Because if by some miracle, and why not a miracle, he did come back, wouldn't he want to see us like this? Wouldn't it be a miracle to live just for one day? So that if he did, by some amazing feat, come riding into town, he could take a look around and say, "This is what I meant." And we could say, "It took us a long time, but we finally figured it out." Oh, let us live to make it so, for you are the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. And amen.